What would you say is the purpose of the Lindley Church? Why are we here? What exactly is it we are trying to accomplish? Beyond that, what would you say the Scripture says is the reason we are here? Last week, I passed out some cards and asked people to put on that card what they thought the purpose of the church is, this church. I asked them to put down the word more or less, depending on whether or not they had been here more than a year or less than a year. The results to me were really fascinating. Would you like to know what they were? Well, what I'd like to do today is share with you what I think the Scripture says is the right answer. And along the way, I will share with you what people in this congregation said about that. So what I'd like to do is share with you three basic concepts. The first is found in Matthew chapter 28. So will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You've been in church any length of time at all, you've heard this, no doubt, preached on several times. I would like to just revisit the passage to point out that in this whole paragraph, which actually begins back up in verse 16, there is only one command. The command is, make disciples. There are clustered around that are three participles. In my translation, which the one I'm reading from is the New King James, it says, go therefore and make, as if there are two commands. But in the Greek text, the word going is a participle. And so is baptizing, and so is teaching. So it should read, make disciples, going, baptizing, teaching. The three participles tell you how to make a disciple. So let me explore this a bit in a more detail. First of all, the word disciple means learner. Some want to say that there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. I'm one of them. Others say that no, in order to be a Christian, you have to be a disciple. That, it seems to me, is not rightly dividing the word of truth for the simple reason that the Bible very clearly says that salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23, for example, says in plain language, the gift of God is eternal life. It's in Romans 6. In Romans 4, it says, being justified freely. It's a free gift. On the other hand, the classic passage on discipleship is in Luke chapter 14, and it says, here are the requirements for being a disciple, and before you do that, count the cost. So there's a cost to being a disciple. Being a believer is an absolute free gift. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He paid for your sin, arose from the dead, and trust Him. The minute you do that, the Bible is emphatic that at that moment you have eternal life, which you cannot lose. So, the overall command is to go make, not Christians, go make learners. All right, how do you do that? Well, as I mentioned, it's bound up in those three participles. The first is go. Some translate this having gone, as if it's assuming that you're going to go. What's involved in going? Well, Matthew does not elaborate on that, but Mark does. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the going is preaching the gospel. As you've heard me say many times, and no doubt will hear me say many more, the gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, the only passage in the Bible that describes the gospel of the grace of God. And it says the gospel is Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. So this is simply saying that you're going to go share the gospel. You're going to go tell people that Jesus died for them, arose from the dead, and that they can have eternal life as an absolute free gift. I think this is generally considered to be evangelism. That's a good, appropriate word for that. By the way, the word evangelism never appears in the Bible. Rather, the word is translated, preach the gospel. So this is directly related to preaching the gospel. I think most Christians think that the purpose is to win people to Christ. As a matter of fact, I gave out a survey asking the people to write down what they thought was the purpose of the church. And people who had been here more than a year said it was evangelism. 14% of the people who had been here for more than a year said, our purpose is evangelism. Those who had been here less than a year said it was evangelism, and that crowd amounted to 32%. I thought that was very interesting. I think the 32% is more in line with what the average Christian thinks, that they think that the job is to evangelize. Now, if you think that, congratulations. That's not wrong. It's not the ultimate answer either. It's the first step towards something that is much more beyond that. But evangelism is part of the process. The second step is to baptize. Those who have trusted Christ get baptized. Now, you don't have to get baptized to be saved. Matter of fact, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son has, present tense, everlasting life. Let me repeat that. He that believes in the Son, that's all you have to do, trust Christ, has, present tense, right that moment, heaven as a free gift. Now, by the way, if you think that being a disciple is the same thing as being a Christian, then based on the explanation of this passage, you must say that you have to be baptized to be a Christian. Because what the passage is teaching is you have to be baptized to be a disciple. If that's the same thing as being a Christian, you got to be baptized to be a Christian. If it's different, as I think it is, then you must be baptized to be a disciple. Baptism always comes after faith. Just read the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says, and having believed, they were baptized. That is always the order. My father was from Greece, and he got it backwards. He was a member of the Greek Orthodox Church, so I got baptized at an age where I couldn't have believed or not believed. You don't baptize babies, you baptize believers, according to the Scripture. And after I trusted Christ at age 18, a pastor told me that, and I said, oh, I got that one covered. And he said, no, you don't. And he dipped me again. So you've got to be baptized after you believe. Now, what does that do? Well, it does a number of things. We could spend a whole session on just baptism. But the bottom line is, it's a symbol. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a symbol of being united to Christ and being united to other believers. It's a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which baptizes us into Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we're all by one Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. So when you're baptized, you're identifying yourself with those who likewise have trusted Christ. My illustration, I use it all the time. It's the only illustration I know, is what does this tell you about me? I'm married. What I usually say is, could I be married and not wear that? It doesn't make me married, right? It makes me happily married. But it does something else, and I don't think I've ever said this before. This tells you that I am united to Patricia. It's a symbol of identification, of union. And that's what baptism is. It's a symbol of identification and union with Christ. Third step, after you trust Christ, after you're baptized. By the way, have you trusted Christ and not been baptized? If you haven't, you need to see me. We haven't had a baptismal service in a while. I think it's time for us to do one of those again so we can go do it in a swimming pool somewhere and not while the water's heating up and not wait till it's winter and freeze. And, well, we have a heater, but we do have a heater. But if you need to be baptized, see me. At any rate, this passage says, then you need to teach. All right? Notice what it says. Teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. When we hear the word teach, we immediately think of school or college or university. Teaching in a modern school is radically different than teaching according to the scripture. In school, they teach content for the mind. Matter of fact, I had a professor in college who said, education is transferring the notes from the notebook of the professor to the notebook of the student without going through the heads of either. Now, that's a sad state of affairs, but the idea is that you need to be taught content for the mind. That's not what Jesus said. He said, this is commands. So teaching according to the scripture is not content for the mind, it's content for the, it's commands for the will. It has to be obeyed. So it's not accomplished until there is obedience to the command. So I'm not teaching you information so you can walk out and say, I've learned more. I'm teaching you information so you can go out and do more. Amen. In the survey, those who had been here more than a year said that the purpose was to teach. 10% said that. I was very pleased with that. Only 10% said that. That's good. I'll explain why in a minute. Of those who had been here less than a year, 30% said that the reason we're here is to teach. And I suspect that that might be because they came to hear me teach and they think that's what we're doing here. Well, if you said that, congratulations, you got step three right. But it's not the ultimate answer. It's not? Well, we are at the end of this passage. That's true. But you need to think about what some other things are said in the scripture about this concept to get to the ultimate answer. For example, why do we obey? What's the purpose of that? I'll mention that in a moment. But before I do, let me sum up this first concept. The first concept is to make disciples. How do you do that? You introduce people to Christ by preaching the gospel. You identify them with Christ by baptism. And you instruct them in the commands of Christ by teaching. All right, concept number two. I have to turn to another passage. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now keep in mind, we're leaving off with teaching. But what's the purpose of teaching? What am I trying to accomplish by teaching? When I was a professor and a seminary professor, I taught, and the object they thought was to get an A for the semester. It was to get this information so they could pass the exam. That's why I hated teaching. It drove me nuts. I would teach and they'd say, Prof, is this going to be on the exam? Who cares? I want you to learn something. I don't want you to pass the exam. Well, what's the purpose of me teaching? It's in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Concept number two, the purpose is to make disciples. The purpose is to be like Christ. He is the teacher, not me. And when he teaches us, the ultimate result of that is we will be like Christ. Now, please hear me. This is critically important. The Bible is full of this. I usually stick with one passage and stay there, but this is a case where we need to bounce around a bit. So turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this in the Scripture. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. There it is. The ultimate purpose of learning the Word is to obey the Word so that we end up being like Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is stating it as clearly as it can be stated. It's translated perfect in verse 13, but in the New Testament that word means mature, and it clearly defines maturity as the fullness of Christ. It clearly defines maturity as being Christ-like. By the way, turn back to Galatians for a second. Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says that he labored with them that until Christ be formed in them. Same thing. Or turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I was going to turn to 1 Peter where it says, grow, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Same concept. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, it says it real clearly, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these verses are saying the same thing. I'm taught the Word that I might obey the Word so that I can grow to spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. Now, in that survey, if you put down any one of a number of different words, I counted it that you got the ultimate answer. So if you wrote down make disciples, you got it. If you wrote down learning, not just teaching, you got it. If you wrote down being like Christ, you were dead in the middle of the bullseye. If you wrote growing or spiritual maturity or maturity, any of those words, I thought you got it. Now here is the challenge. How many got it? Of those who had been here more than a year, 76% got it right. I was so pleased. That's a happy pastor. That is exactly right. Those who had been here less than a year, only 10% got it right, ultimately. Now, if you put down one of the other things, those aren't wrong answers. It's just not the ultimate purpose for why we're here. It's not, to use modern organizational lingo, our vision. The vision statement is that you grow to spiritual maturity. And I am Amen. So pleased that 76% of you were awake when you took the survey. And the others didn't get it all wrong. They just didn't quite understand. Now, did you not miss this, we're going to put it on the front of the bulletin. Did you see the new bulletin today? We're going to put it on the front. You didn't even look at the bulletin. You're taking out the bulletin to look at the bulletin. Did you see it at the bottom?
Yep.
All right. I want you to know that's the reason we are here. Now, How do you get that done? Well, you've already said teaching, I know, but there's more. There's a lot more. Would you like to know what the lot more is? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, if I tell you all that's the lot more, we'll be here for a long time, so I'm going to keep it short, sweet, and simple. First concept is the purpose is to make disciples. Second concept is you make disciples so they can become like Christ. Third disciple. Turn to Acts chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 28, the apostles got the commission. We call it the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 2, they immediately started doing what the Lord told them to do. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. 3,000 people responded and got saved. And he baptized, or he and the apostles, 3,000 people. Now, what did they do next? Well, look at verse 47. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to the church." Where did that come from? That's the first time that's been mentioned. Matter of fact, it's only mentioned in the Gospels twice, both in the Gospel of Matthew. All of a sudden, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, forms the body of Christ, baptizes people into the body of Christ, and now, for the first time, we have a church. So to really complete this process, you've got to be part of a church. So that's the purpose, to get people into a church where they can grow to spiritual maturity. Now, how do we do that? Back up to verse 42. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." When I first came to this church, there were a handful of people here. They were about to close it down, by the way. The denomination was seriously considering closing it down. And at the last minute, they said, "Here, see if you can do something with this." And we looked at it and said, Patricia and I looked at it and said, "No way. And there's no way we're going to do that." Then we attended a service, and to be just crudely honest with you, we just sort of fell in love with those handful of people that were here, and we couldn't say no to them. So we said, "Okay, we'll give it a try." All right, there was nothing here except the morning service. Nothing. So what are you going to do? Well, there's all kinds of modern ideas of how to build a church. And I've been pastors of several of the churches. I know all those kind of things. And I decided, you know what? I'd like to see if we could build the church based on Acts 2:42. And that's the model I've used to build this church. First of all, there's the apostles' doctrine. Where do you find that? Would you like, if I told you where the apostles' doctrine was, would you be interested? Where's the apostles' doctrine? You know the answer to that? Somebody just held up a Bible. Right! Amen. The apostles wrote the New Testament. We got the apostles' doctrine. So, I decided the first thing we need to do is teach the Word. Matter of fact, the word doctrine means teaching. So we need to teach the Word. Can I talk about that for a minute? I want to talk about this. I have some weird ideas about teaching the Bible. It seems to me the Bible was written in books. We call them books. There's 66 of them. If that's the way God wrote it, maybe that's the way we ought to teach it. I'm in the minority. But it just seems to me that's what we ought to do. And furthermore, I think we ought to teach the Bible in the context of that book. So I do not believe, after decades of doing this, that I really understand any verse in the Bible until I understand every verse in that book. So I don't ever teach a book until I've gone through every verse in that book. I just started Genesis on Wednesday night. I've already gone through every verse in that book. I know what every verse in that book is about. And that means, I learned this the hard way, I don't want any surprises. I don't want to teach chapter 7 and realize that in chapter 32 there was something I should have known in chapter 7. Does that make sense?
Yes. Amen.
I think one of the finest illustrations of that was in Malachi. You got to teach those verses in the context of that book and the context of the whole scripture. So Malachi 3:10 says you ought to bring tithes into the storehouse. And most people read that verse and they say that means you ought to bring 10%. If you're listening to a television evangelist, they'll say, and send it to me. If you're listening to a pastor, he'll say, put it in a play. Well, just read the verse. In the first place, it doesn't say bring a tithe. It says bring
tithes.
So what I did was interpret that verse in the context of the book of Malachi and in the context of the Old Testament. And in the context of the Old Testament, it's 23 1/3%. I see we need to take another offering. And then you got to put it in the context of the New Testament. And the New Testament doesn't talk about believers tithing. Tithing is conspicuous by its absence in the New Testament. The New Testament teaches grace giving, as it has been called, or proportionate giving, as Paul mentions. And because tithing existed before the law, maybe a lot of people would say it's a good place to start, but not stop. But my point is, that needs to be taught in the context of all of Scripture. So, I believe we ought to teach the Bible by books. That does not mean that you can't do a topical series once in a while. I do that. I'm about to do it again. But if you've been here more than a year, you know that most of what I do is teach books of the Bible. If you hang around, I'm going to teach you the Bible. But my ultimate purpose is not that you know the Bible. It's that you know Christ.
Amen.
And that you be like Christ. And that only comes about as you trust and obey Him. By the way, there's a problem with my approach to the Bible. It's a big problem. In order to do this, I have to find people who want to grow. And you know what I've learned? Not everybody wants to grow. The problem is that in order to do this, you have to think. You have to think. Matter of fact, there's a doctor who travels to fill in for other doctors, and he comes in only once in a while, Dr. Collins, and he calls this the thinking man's church. Highest compliment I've ever been paid.
Amen.
Right. You gotta think. I'm not interested in entertaining you. I'm not opposed to entertainment. I like to be entertained just like everybody else. But you got to think. And I've been around for a while. So let me tell you that, matter of fact, the best thing I've ever heard, the best explanation I've ever heard is I had a professor in seminary. That was a long time ago. And he said when he was a young man, you could teach the Bible, at the end give an application, and everybody was happy. He said, then it got to where you had to make an application in the middle of the message. And he said, now it's to the fact that all they want is application. And that's right. The sermon I get the most responses out of are those where I just, let me give you three things to do. 1, 2, 3. Oh, that's good, you know. And or people go from the Bible straight to application without going through interpretation. That's not teaching the Bible. We have dumbed down education in this country, so people no longer know how to think. It's now a slogan. What are your talking points? I don't have any talking points. I just talk. But you see, the difference is I'm going to make you look at the text. And that's my problem. People don't want to look at the text and think. They want me to talk about them. Isn't that true? Just talk about me. I didn't come to learn history. I'm not here to teach you history, but you got to know some history in order to know the Bible, and you got to know the Bible to be like Jesus Christ. So, frankly, this church is not for everybody. Did you never read the sign out front of all churches that say everybody's welcome? Have you noticed that's disappeared lately? That's another subject. But it's not. No church is for everybody. Churches have personalities. Churches have distinct ministries. People come here and we're not what they're looking for. I mean, they're looking for a husband, you know, they don't see any eligibilities around and they go somewhere else. We had a family here once who had children that were teenagers and they needed something for their teenagers. And I told them what church to go to because we didn't have anything for them. That I understand that. My wife has a great way of saying this. She said, we serve pizza. You want burgers? You got to go down the street. So here's what we're about at Lindley. Growing to Christ-like maturity. Amen. Got it? If you're interested, you found home. Amen. If you're not, well, I can recommend several other churches. I'm dead serious about that. I have several churches I would recommend you go to in the valley. But if you're interested in learning about the Lord, stick around. All right, the second thing in Acts 2:42 is fellowship. In order to grow, you need to fellowship with one another. You need to fellowship. In other words, the teacher in the congregation can't do it all. You need to minister to one another, including me. I need ministering too sometime. So I call Larry. Or I go talk to my wife. Right? Right. So are you ministering to one another? That is why we have lunch every Sunday after the service. The idea is that you would get to know each other, and if you got to know each other, you might minister to one another without even knowing what you're doing. That's why we have activities like the Lindley Open or Talent Night. We want you to get to know one another. But in that process, you can minister to one another. Hebrews chapter 10 says you are to exhort one another daily. There's no way one man could minister to everybody daily. That takes you ministering to one another. I'm going to crawl out on a limb. I've used a similar illustration before, but it happened again this week. I usually ask people if I can do that. I didn't do that this time, and I may regret it, but I think it's such a great lesson, I dare not miss it. As we know, Clyde passed away this week, and I sat down with Vina, and one of the things I said to her is, look, I'm a pastor, there are things I can tell you, and I did, but I've never had a mate to die. But I know a lady who has. Name's Pam. So I called Pam. I said, Pam, go talk to Vina. Now that's what I'm talking about. You can do things I can't. That I'm to teach you and equip you and train you so you can minister to one another. Amen. Now what most churches do is they make an organization out of this. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. I'm not the CEO. I'm a shepherd. Shepherd feeds sheep and gets rid of the wolves. That's what shepherds do. And the sheep, oddly enough, in my analogy, fellowship together. They go eat together, right? So there are things you can do. That's part of your ministry, that you minister to each other. So I would like to inform you that you're in the ministry. That doesn't mean you're reverend. I don't even like the title myself. It just means we're in the ministry together. All right, the third thing here is the Lord's Supper. And interestingly enough, we did that today. And as I pointed out, this is so important. The Lord wants us to remember His death once a week. They did it in the New Testament every week. We need to remember He died for us. Then there's prayers. And instead of having a pastoral prayer, I've tried to encourage you to pray. That's not the way to conduct a fast-moving service this day in the 21st century, you know? But it's biblical that we pray together. So I tried having a Wednesday night prayer meeting and nobody came. So we're going to pray on Sunday morning, and I got it out of this verse. We need to pray. Now, this is not all. There's more. 1 Corinthians 14:27 says they sang together. So we meet together to sing. Let me talk about that for a minute. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Did you see that? We gather together to do what? Sing to the Lord. Kathleen changed the words of a song this morning from third person to second person. Not a bad idea. We sing to the Lord. And by the way, that's a good reason why you should be here on time, but I won't go there today. We sing to the Lord, and as we sing to the Lord, what do to each other? Teach. Songs are to teach and admonish. Do you ever get ministered to by the song service? I've heard preachers say, you know, the song service was preparing for the word. Where's that in the Bible? Song service is to the Lord and to one another. So you need to be here so you can sing to me. You're supposed to laugh at that. All right. I'm done. Not quite, I think. But what I'm saying is there are three concepts. You get them? Number one is to you encouraged me last week. Don't let me down this week. The first concept is to
make disciples.
The second concept is to
baptize.
No, baptism is part of making disciples. What's the second concept? To be like Christ. And what's the third concept? Do it in a church. You can't do it without a church. You can't do it without one another. You need somebody to aggravate you. We're a family. You got family members that aggravate you? That's the way you grow up, learning to get along with those siblings. Right? Well, the way you grow up, you learn to get along with people. Matter of fact, to be a small congregation, we have an incredibly diverse congregation. Have you ever noticed that? I don't think I've ever said anything about that, but I love it. Because you need to get along with other people that aren't like you. That's part of growth. So, the concepts are we are here to make disciples so we can be like Christ in the context of a spiritual entity called a church. I'm not done. I want to do a couple of things. Evangelism is part of why we're here. But it's not just evangelism. It's not just leading people to Christ. Does that make sense now? I've never done this before, but I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you would say, I got saved coming to this church, or I got the assurance of my salvation since I've been coming to this church? Would you just stand up? Stand up. Are you surprised? Look at this. Is that incredible? Stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Wow! I'm encouraged again. Sit down. Is that great? But that's the way we do evangelism around here. And I learned that being an evangelist for 13 years. I can get people to come forward. Preached in a church 2 weeks ago and somebody came forward. I learned that usually when you do that and people come forward, the same people come forward all the time. And then I discovered by talking to people that most people get it when they're not all nervous about going forward. They're just sitting in a pew and the preacher's explaining the gospel and the Spirit of God opens their eyes and they say, oh, I see it. So as you've heard me say, the greatest expression of salvation is I saw the light. 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shined, and I saw it. I saw the light. So evangelism is going on around here. Now, some of it comes about with me preaching, but I go talk to people. We just don't make a big deal about that because in a small congregation, it would put people on the spot. But I go talk to people. And by the way, you need to do the same thing. Amen. So, we're here to make disciples so that we can be like Christ, and evangelism is part of the process. How about teaching? I hesitate to do this. You should be learning, but not just content for the head. Are you more Christ-like because you're a member of this church? If you have grown spiritually since you've been here, stand up.
I'm standing.
Hey, she, lady in Dallas is listening on the phone and she said, I'm standing. You can sit down.
And my hands are in the air.
And she had her hand raised too, she said. All right, have you got it? Why are we here? To grow to spiritual maturity. If I give this survey again, the answer is to grow to Christ-like spiritual maturity. Now, I've done everything but one thing. What's Christ-like spiritual maturity? Maybe I should pass out 8 by 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper and have you write down, what is Christ-like spiritual? What would you put on that piece of paper? Would you like for me to tell you what is Christ-like spiritual maturity? Got another 3 hours? I have grappled with this for years. Recently got real serious and wrote it on paper. I shared that with you. And I think I had 6 points. I now got 8. Here they are. Spiritual maturity is being like Christ. We've looked at the references. Number one, spiritually mature believers are characterized by holiness. Jesus was without sin. Believers are to be holy. Number two, spiritual mature believers are characterized by truth. Jesus was full of truth, John 1:14. Believers are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Three, spiritually mature believers are characterized by grace. Jesus was full of grace. Believers are to grow in grace. Number four, spiritually mature believers are characterized by love. God is love. Jesus is God. Believers are to be, are to love like Him, John 13:34. Spiritual believers are to be characterized by being able to control their tongue. Isaiah 53 says, and He opened not His mouth. Matthew 26:62 records the fulfillment of that. And mature believers are told to control their tongue in James chapter 3, verse 2. And it says, if you can do that, you're a mature believer. You're able to control other parts of your person. Number six, mature believers are characterized by enduring trials with joy. The book of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And James tells us we're to count it all joy when we face various kinds of trials. And it goes on to say that we may be perfect, that is mature, complete, lacking nothing. Number seven, spiritually mature believers are characterized by serving others. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. And believers, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, are to by love serve one another. Number eight, spiritually mature believers are characterized as fishers of men. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you to be a fisher of men. If you aren't fishing, you aren't following. Simple as that. Ooh. What's the key word in all those eight things?
Characterize.
I said it in each of the eight cases. Spiritually mature believers don't have a little knowledge, being gracious once in a while, enduring one or two trials without complaining, or witnessing to a few people. Spiritual maturity believers are characterized by being full of truth, being gracious and loving, controlling their tongue, enduring trials with joy, serving one another, and witnessing to people about Christ. How you doing? If you pass that test, you really got some growing to do. All right, that's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here. Would you like a copy of this?
Yes, please.
If I gave it to you, would you put it in your Bible and read it once a day for the rest of your life? I'll settle if you'll just read it once in a while. All right, we're going to pass them out. This is why we're here. And it only works as we work it. So, if you want more copies, we got a copy machine. Should I just pause or should I talk while he's passing them out? Let me ask you this. Did you learn anything this morning?
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Does this help?
Oh, yes.
Puts what we're doing into very, very, very clear focus. So when we come here, this is why we're here. We're not here for you to feel good. We're here for you to be godly. And that's accomplished by what's on that list. All right. Let's pray, and we'll break bread. Father, thank you for giving us your word, giving us your Holy Spirit, and giving us each other. Father, teach us how to minister to each other. May, as we meet together as an assembly of believers, we grow to the mature man, so that as a congregation, we're like your Son, as well as individuals. So, Father, minister to us and teach us to minister to others, that we all may grow to spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.